There we go.
I get yelled at at this point.
Right. Hey, everybody. I'm glad y'all are here tonight. I love being able to go from sanctuary full of people, and it kind of feels like sanctuary full of faces, doesn't it, to get into a smaller room and say hi and get to know each other a little bit. So I'd like to start with a question. You guys probably know some of this stuff about each other at this point, but I don't know you at all. So who grew up going to church? Okay, so we'll start there. So tell me, and we'll just kind of work our way around. So what brand, what flavor, or denomination is I would have said growing up?
Free Will Baptist.
Free Will Baptist.
Baptist.
Yep.
First Christian.
Baptist.
I was Church of Christ.
Okay.
Yes, and off and on.
Okay.
You know, that kind of thing.
Yeah. Who else? I'm losing track of who had their hands up.
Baptist,
interesting.
Methodist before it was United Methodist.
Okay, so the disunified Methodist Church.
Catholic.
Okay.
Presbyterian.
Yeah,
no, Presbyterian. That was USA.
So okay.
The
yeah, yeah.
Church everybody? Christ and Baptist.
Church Christ and Baptist. All right. Is that everybody?
Southern Baptist.
Southern Baptist, through and through. That's my story. So anybody that didn't grow up in the church, like. The 15-second version of how you met Jesus and ended up here, if you want to. But I don't remember who didn't raise their hand, so there's no pressure right now.
I meant to talk to you about this, Rebecca. I was at a John Maxwell seminar, and it was for work.
Yeah.
And I thought it was on leadership and work stuff, and I kind of got tricked into going to the conference, and then I heard John Maxwell speak, and at the end he invited anybody to stick around.
That's awesome.
And hear his story about Christ and right there on the spot.
Yeah, because he's such a great leadership coach that you're like, okay, I'll listen to your story.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's great.
Yeah, I was. I got saved out in California when I was 30 years old, and I was going to Las Vegas from Rhode Island, but that didn't work out, and I had friends in California, four families from my hometown from New York.
Yeah.
And they were there, and when I got there, they said, well, we're born-again Christians, and I never knew what a born-again Christian was. And sure enough, 6 months later, they led me to the Lord.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's sweet. Yeah.
Yeah, so when I was a little boy, I went to non-denominational church, but so little that I don't remember it.
Right.
So I wasn't really raised a Christian. And then when I was 18, I was friends with a lot of Christian people, kind of similar thing. And was just kind of getting acquainted or familiar with their verbiage and all their verbiage and stuff. And then one day I rented a Jesus movie just because I was curious, and the Lord revealed himself to me through that.
Wow.
Yeah, it was really...
I love that.
Really different.
That's sweet.
But when he checked it out, he told the guy it was for his mom.
He wasn't a Christian yet. He could just... It's the unredeemed heart. Like, yeah. This is for my mom. That's fantastic. You were kind of hoping she was going to leave that out, weren't you?
No, you can't leave that part off.
That's the best. That's, that's the fun part of the story. Man, that's fantastic. It's all like it's a Baptist night, largely. That's interesting. So my backstory is hospital nursery to church nursery Baptist, First Baptist Church of whatever town we lived in. And so grew up that way with the little flannel teaching things on the wall and the carpets on the floor and learning Bible stories and learning about Jesus from a very early age. When I was around seven, maybe 6 or 7 years old, I told my parents I wanted to get baptized and I wanted to ask Jesus into my heart. And so they had the pastor come over to the house because we were in Monticello, Arkansas, and it was the First Baptist Church of Monticello, Arkansas. So you could have the pastor come over to your house because there weren't that many of us in the town. And they just wanted to make sure that I understood. And I think my mom said what I said is I want to ask Jesus into my heart because he takes away sin and sin is yucky. And that was my sort of six-year-old understanding of the gospel. So I met Jesus in an early age, grew up going to church, I was a youth group kid. I love the church. I've grown up, it was the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, anytime the doors were open, my family was there. And so that was my life growing up. My parents, still to this day, they go to Macedonia Baptist Church in Apex, North Carolina, and are faithful prayer people, and my dad's a deacon, and that's our world. And so I grew up with that half sort of my spiritual heritage was the Baptist piece of the puzzle. And my dad My dad was a computer programmer by trade. If you know anything about computers, they're either on or off. It's binary. It's ones and zeros. If you've watched me on a Sunday, you would probably guess I'm not exactly binary. I'm artistic. I'm like my mom. I want to go chase the butterflies and see what the wind is saying about the. It's like that's my dad. It's black or white. And so I learned from him reverence for God. Like, he's got a holiness thing. He's got a reverence, and it's like you absolutely 100% believe. So this is a very strong faith background, particularly from my dad. My mom's side, she grew up Baptist all the way back too and through the generations. But in the 70s, there's this thing called the Charismatic Renewal Movement that kind of swept the country. And my mom found out that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is alive and is active and wants to do things through people and wants to do things through God's children and still gives gifts and still bears fruit in people's lives. And she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so I grew up, I tell people I grew up Baptist-costal. So I grew up Baptist on Sundays and my mom praying in tongues for me during the week. And so I got this picture of like, oh, there's more than outside of my, like we all have our bubble, right? We all have the place that we live. And so just seeing that there's more outside of what my particular church experience was, it's kind of like the sermon series right now. That we kind of think God is here, and then all of a sudden we go, oh, what are you doing over there? Because he's bigger than we can contain. And so I grew up with kind of those two streams in my life. But I was as Baptist as you could be. I went to youth group and did all this stuff, and it was in college or right before college. I went to see a band play. I grew up singing in youth choir, and I loved music. So I went to see a band play that I loved, and they were playing at a music festival, and they were from Southern California, from a church called the Anaheim Vineyard. And so the Vineyard is a very much on the charismatic end of the spectrum. And these guys come out, I love their music. Like, back when there were these things called tapes, I would listen to the tape in my car and just wear it out. And so, loved their music, went to see them play in a festival in Atlanta. It's in the middle of the summer, it's blazing hot. These guys come out on stage, and their hair is all dyed black, and they're wearing black T-shirts and black jeans, and I'm like, okay, I'm Baptist. That's like, well, I mean, people like black shirts. It's cool. And then they take off their shirts, and it's super hot, and they have tattoos. This is like 1992. Nobody has tattoos. What on earth? And so I'm getting a little more freaked out by the moment. And then the lead singer lights incense and hands it out into the crowd. I've lost my salvation. Like, it's like my world has ended. I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. I've made a desperate mistake. And they start playing these songs about Jesus. And singing, just passionately singing their hearts out. And people around me my age. So remember that my Pentecostal charismatic world, that's my mom and her friends in our dining room. Like, they're the holy ladies. That's what we called them. They had their prayer group. And so the holy ladies are coming over on Tuesday night, and they're going to pray, and my dad and my brother and I will watch football downstairs. And so, but at this concert, I'm watching people my age putting their hands up in the air. And they're singing along. And I'm looking around like, huh. What's that about? And a couple or three songs in, I find myself with my hands up in the air. And I just start weeping. And it's like, God, the only way I can describe it is it's like, imagine a waterfall, and there's light, and there's love, and there's like, God did some sort of like thing from heaven all over me in that moment. And I just, I was discovering what it was to worship him. And I couldn't have put those words to it. I couldn't have told you anything about it. And I can look back now to that moment in 1992 and say the course of my life changed right there. So then had that experience, ended up going to college, and there's these songs people were singing. Because I'm used to choir robes, and I'm used to the lady over here had the piano, and over here was the organ, and Mr. Webb directed the choir. And that's my world. That's church music. That's all I knew. And then I go to college, and they're singing, like, Lord, I lift your name on high. And there's guys with guitars, and they're singing songs to Jesus. And again, it's people my age. And I remember being in the back of the room at InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and Christian Collins, who was, you know, 2 years older than me. And when you're a freshman in college, remember, that's like, he's like Moses. Like, he's got all this experience because he's 2 years older. Christian Collins is, again, in the back of the room, doesn't care who's looking. It's him and Jesus. And I just thought, I want that. Like, I don't know what you've got going on, but I want to know God like that. And so through that community ended up in the basements of dorms, gathered around song sheets with our guitars, and nobody's leading worship. We're just having a Bible study, and we're singing songs to Jesus. And then one night at a Bible study at somebody's house that we would all go to, my buddy Jay Christian took a chord chart for a song and put it on the floor in front of me and said, "Hey, man, why don't you lead this one?" I'd never even tried to do that. And I did it, and it wasn't good. I did it really badly, and nobody cared because we were a bunch of college kids studying the Bible and singing to Jesus. And then I did it the next week, and I did it the next week, and Jay just invited me in to it's like, hey, like, try to use these gifts. Like, come play. Like, God's given you this. Come play. By the time I was ending my time in college, I was Wednesday nights playing drums on a worship team at one church, Thursday nights leading worship at InterVarsity Christian Fellowship on campus, and Sunday mornings at another church, either playing drums, guitar, singing, leading worship, something. So three times a week, every week, I was involved in that. As you can tell, I did not graduate from college because three times a week I was involved in leading worship, and studies were never my thing anyway. And so I thought, you know what, I'm wasting my parents' money. I need to get out of here and get a job, and did that and told God, I'm not going to be the guy that puts his guitar in his truck and moves to Nashville. You would have to write it on the wall. I will not be that guy. And then my district manager at Abercrombie and Fitch said, either I'm transferring you to the Bellevue store in Nashville, Tennessee, or you're fired. Well, I'm not in college. This is my job. Okie dokie, God. And moved here. My, at the time of 2 months, girlfriend, Allison, lived here. So that was February of 97. October of 97, we were married. And November of 97, at the Abercrombie & Fitch store in the Bellevue Mall, the night before this event I'm going to tell you about, Allison and I had prayed, like, Lord, we have to find a church. Have you ever had that experience where, like, you're looking for a church, you're not home? We visited great churches all around this area. It's like, these are all great. Like, they're great churches. They're teaching the Bible. Worship times are rich and all that. But we weren't home. And remember, I'd gone from three times a week in community with musicians, like, leading worship, getting after God, to I'm folding jeans and I don't know anybody. And so we prayed that one night. The next day, I'm standing at the counter, and Abercrombie, a guy comes walking up to me with this red pullover kind of ski jacket that he pulled off the rack and says, "Does this fit right?" And it's like, yeah, it looks good, and it's on sale. And then he said, he looked down, and he saw my wedding ring. And that morning, he got up and prayed, "Lord, just give me somebody to witness to or to share you with or something." And he saw my wedding ring. He said, he thought, "Oh, that's it." He said, "That's shiny. How long you had that?" And I said, "A month." And then he was there with his wife and three of his kids. And I looked and kind of saw him. I was like, "How about you? How long you been married?" And he said, 10 years. And then said something about God. "God's been good to me by God's grace." And I just, he said something about God. And I said, "Where do you go to church?" And he said, "I'm a pastor." And we talked a few minutes more. And then he came back out the next day. And we talked some more, and I was working that Sunday, and so the next Sunday, I drove out to Hillsborough School in Leaper's Fork, Tennessee. I didn't know there was such a thing as a Leaper's Fork, Tennessee, and drove out there from Nashville, and there was more people in the room than this, but not a lot more, maybe 30 or 40 people in the cafeteria at Grace Chapel. And we walked in and thought, all right, we're home. And Grace Chapel was a church without a worship leader, and I was a worship leader without a church. And the church had gone through seasons of having various people lead worship, and it just wasn't clicking, it wasn't working. They went through a season where there was no music at all, and they just shared testimonies, because you got 25 people in a cafeteria and nobody can play or sing, then you just talk about how great Jesus is, and that's your time of worship. That Sunday morning, I think Rich Godey was up there playing a guitar and singing and leading worship, and I don't know if you've ever noticed Rich, but he's got a big old white beard and brown hair. He was in the choir on Sunday. And so the first Sunday I was here, Rich Godey was leading worship. And soon after that, he told Steve, Rich and I were going to start alternating leading weeks. And I think the first week I led, he looked at Steve and said, "That's your guy." And so Rich wasn't trying to hold on to anything. He identified, and I just love that he's still here. I love that 2 weeks ago at Women's Study, he was playing bass on a Wednesday morning. Like, Rich has been here all these years. And so, been here ever since. Watched the church go from 25 or 30 or 40 people to whatever it is now, and setting up and tearing down and doing the drill, doing all the stuff you do as a church plant. And through those years, just learning how to worship corporately and learning about this thing that we call worship and building teams. And God has been incredibly faithful to bring us people with great hearts And because of where we live, great skill. Like, this town is like Disneyland for a worship leader because everybody's super talented. And just done really sweet things in the worship life of our church. One of the goals and one of the maybe defining things about our worship life is our desire as a team to be only as visible as is necessary to point to Jesus. So, you know, when you're leading, if you're going to lead somebody, you have to be seen at least a little bit or they don't know where you're going. And so our goal is to just kind of say, good morning, how's it going? Remember, God's really, really, really good. Okay, let's sing to him. And then we all feel like we just kind of want to duck and get out of the way. We want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to be as invisible as possible. We want it to feel like us, not us and you're the church people, watch us worship because we're the professionals. We want it to always feel like us. The reason the lights are up and we don't have really lighting cues or any fancy, there's no smoke and mirrors, is because I grew up Baptist and it feels like church to me. And I just like that it doesn't feel like production. And it's like, hey, let's just get in a room and just love Jesus together. So that's kind of the heart behind a lot of what we do. So that's kind of big picture. That's my story. That's a little bit of the church's story. Let's get into your notebooks and we'll talk through worship some. And I might kind of fly through this so we can get to some questions. And so be thinking if you have questions about anything, we'll be ready for that. Okay, so everybody know, I don't know what page you're supposed to be on, but I bet you do. Everybody there? Nope. 49. What page?
49.
49. Please turn in your hymnal. Man, with this many Baptists in here, I got jokes I can do all night. Yeah. We're gonna skip the third stanza, so we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. All right, so let's talk about worship. We're going to talk through kind of what worship is, who we worship, why we worship, how we worship. And so let's just start with what is worship. So Webster's definition of worship, if you just open up the dictionary, says that worship is reverence offered to a divine being or a supernatural power, or it's also the act of expressing such reverence. It's a form of religious practice with its creed and its ritual. It's extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. So that's what Webster says. Old Testament, one of the words, and actually the first word used for worship is this Hebrew word, shakah. It means to depress, that is, to prostrate, just on the ground before God. Like, you got the picture, so it's just you're on your face. God is holy. Think Isaiah 6. Where Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. Like, he knew he was in the presence of God, and it was terrifying. That the Old Testament picture has all of that reverence, all of that is in that picture. Now, the New Testament word that's used for worship is proskuneo. It's a Greek word. And it has all of that same picture in there, but it adds this one other thing. So, who here, either you own dogs, you're a dog lover, or you've seen the movie Up. Is everybody kind of there with me a little bit? Okay, so what happens?
Yes.
So what happens with, let's say you have a golden retriever, and you're with your golden retriever, and then you go outside for like 35 seconds, and then you come back in the house. Golden retrievers are often like, oh, where have you been? I've missed you so bad. It's like that glorious moment for a dog owner where you just have it's the moment with Doug and Up. He's like, you are my master and I love you. And the New Testament word for worship adds this picture of a dog licking its master's hand in that word proskuneo. And so there's the reverent on your face worship. And then there's the, oh, Jesus, I love you so much. And that's because what happened? Jesus happened. The thing that changed Old Testament worship into New Testament worship is God is holy and he is other and we are reverent before him and the veil is torn and we've been invited in and we've been made clean. Where we were people of unclean lips, now God has made us clean. He's given us the righteousness of Christ. So New Testament worship expresses that joy as well as reverence. So worship is, I'm not super clear on where you're filling the blanks. I say this every single time. So I'm just going to say something I think might be there. But if not, the answers are all at the end of the page. Worship is reverence offered to God. Worship is a form of religious practice. Worship is extravagant respect and admiration for God. And worship is bowing low, humbly, and reverently as we sacrifice everything to God. So reverence, I think practice, religious practice, extravagant respect and admiration. Does anybody know the first time the word worship is used in the Bible? John looked like he might know. That's the only reason I was hesitating. He was like, wah! Nailed it. First person to ever get that. When Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac, and his servants say, where are you going? What are you doing? And he said, we're going up on the mountain to worship. The first time the word worship is used, it is in reference to sacrificing the miraculous promise. And so what that tells me is that worship involves sacrifice. We sacrifice our place on the throne. We're saying, God, you deserve to be worshiped and I don't. We're acknowledging and celebrating that it's God's place and not ours. We're getting in the line with the truth that God deserves to be worshiped. We're sacrificing everything else. And so it's just a good reminder for me to look at where's the first time this word showed up. And that tells us that's something when God is introducing us to this word, that in worship we may sacrifice that we don't want to clap along. Or somebody asked me at an event I was at last week, it's like, why don't men sing in worship? Well, because singing for a lot of men is kind of weird. It's not something we do in our day-to-day walking around life. And so for men, it may be that thing of like, I'm going to make a sacrifice and I'm going to sing. Listen, men and women both, if you are tone deaf, it may be a sacrifice for you to sing along, but I encourage you, like, bother the people that can sing. Like, sing loud and sing badly and sing to Jesus. And it's like, just get after it. So we're sacrificing something. We're sacrificing something to worship. Okay, so that's kind of definitions about worship. Why do we worship? And so I was on a youth retreat one time, and I talked about this a little bit, and one of the kids on the retreat was struggling with the same thing. Like, I had thought at some point, like, why does God need us to tell us he's awesome? Is he insecure? Like, is he kind of needy? Like, what's the deal? He doesn't need us to worship him to feel better about himself. Like, we've been hearing, like, he is the great I am. He exists. He is eternal. He doesn't need us to do anything to help him. So why do we worship? We worship first because God deserves it. God is worthy. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. He created everything. He holds everything together, like Steve was talking about with the atom. Like, if God didn't hold on to everything, the whole universe is going to blow apart. Another reason that we worship God is because he is good. Psalm 106:1 says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And that's not like good, like he's almost great, but he's good. It's good like goodness itself. Everything that is good anywhere comes from God. He is goodness in his very essence. And so we worship him because he's good. And then one really sweet thing to me about the Lord is that worshiping God is good for us. Like, he didn't have to make it like that. He deserves to be worshiped. He is good. He is worthy. But for some reason he decided, and the reason is because he loves us, is that worshiping him, great things happen in our lives. You know that story, so this is from 2 Chronicles, when there was this army that they were facing and there was no way that they were going to be able to defeat them. And so this is the time with King Jehoshaphat. And when he had consulted with the people and he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness, and as they went out before the army, so picture like army behind. So get a picture of like the U.S. Army or a bunch of Special Forces guys. And then there's me and like a few of my buddies with our guitars and like a tambourine. So we're going to go out before the special ops guys. And so they went out before the army and they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. When they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against all of their enemies who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. So what they did, they worshiped the Lord, and God handled what they were facing. So that's another reason to worship God. Like, we get in that place with him, and he'll take care of what we're dealing with. Now, how do we worship? Obviously, there's more ways to worship than any of us could even imagine. There's more ways than we have time to talk about today. So here's just kind of a four-step process that's just one way to think about worshiping the Lord. It helps me. That's kind of how I think, to have like, okay, I can kind of see this journey that I'm on. And so the first of these steps is rehearse. So we rehearse things that we want to know, right? Like, that's why you would rehearse. Like, when we get together for our worship rehearsal, the reason that we're doing that is because we don't want to come in Sunday and not know the songs that we're playing. So we rehearse them enough that we don't have to be thinking about the song. What we can be thinking about is the Lord. And so you rehearse things you want to know. So two things that we can rehearse are God's attributes and his activities. I think that may be a couple of different words in yours, but it's the same concept. So it's basically, it's who he is and it's what he does. And so we rehearse those things. We repeat those things. That can start with going through the names of God. That's a great search to do in any kind of Bible software, is just to look up his names, because again, Hebrew, every word means something. And so hidden within the names of God is that he's almighty, that he's the most high, that he's the provider, he's our banner, he's our shepherd, he's the Lord that heals. And so you notice when you start focusing in on who he is, at least for me, something tangibly just starts happening. It's like my sight gets right. I begin to see God for who he is. One of his names means the Lord is there. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord will provide. The Lord is peace. The Lord of hosts. So you can also, you can look into scripture and do, I've done searches for the Lord is, God is. You can do phrase searches and find all these great things about the Lord. And so as far as looking at who he is, the Lord is king, he's the rock, he's the fortress, he's the deliverer, he's God, he's my strength. So I want to do this. Let's do an experiment. Everybody close your eyes. And so we're going out of class mode. We're going out of what the rest of our days have been. We're going out of work. We're going away from kids. We're going away from busyness. And so let's just kind of tune in to be open to the Lord right now. I just want you to pay attention to what happens in your heart, because I just blasted through some of those things. What we're going to do now is slow down. And let's just pay attention. The Lord is king forever and ever. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So just stay there, eyes closed, listening to the Lord. The other thing we can rehearse is what the Lord does. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. The Lord will not forsake his people. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. For the Lord, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So what happens to me every time we do this is it feels like distractions start fading away. And I begin to see the Lord more clearly. And I remember, yes, God, that's who you are. That's what you do. And I feel like I can even start to just kind of breathe easier. So as we rehearse the Lord, we're just clearing out everything else, and we're rehearsing who he is, and we're rehearsing what he does as the first step into worship. So the second step, the second thing that we do is to receive all of that truth. So before we go any further, go ahead and open up your eyes. And anybody that wants to, tell me what was going on in your heart. Like I described for me, what happened is there's a level of peace that comes over me, and I start being able to, it's like, oh man, I can breathe a little better. So what else? Was anything else going on in those moments for you?
Comfort.
Mm-hmm. Comfort. Yeah.
Safe.
Yeah. It's our fortress. Yeah. What else?
You really can hear better.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sweet. Yeah. Isn't that great? And so the next step is to receive. Is to receive everything we just heard about the Lord, everything that who he is and what he does, and receive that personally. For me, it's real easy to think of like, yes, this is all true of God for all of you. But sometimes I struggle with like, yeah, God, for everybody, but for me? And so to grab those things and bring them in and make them personal and to receive the things we just rehearsed. My mom taught me a thing when I was growing up, to take Bible verses where like Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is your rock and your fortress and your deliverer. And she taught me, like, put your name in there. Everywhere you see your, put your name in there. And so this always sounds super weird when I do it in front of other people, but I'll do it just for a second just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. The Lord is Jonathan's rock and Jonathan's fortress and Jonathan's deliverer, Jonathan's God, Jonathan's strength, Jonathan's salvation, shield, horn, Jonathan's stronghold. It's the Lord is Jonathan's shepherd. I'm not going to want. The Lord is Jonathan's life. And so you put your name in there to receive it and let it really be personal. Psalm 91 is fantastic for this. And so you can just take these scriptures and put yourself in them as a part of the process of receiving this truth that we've rehearsed about God. So the next step, so you rehearse who he is, you rehearse what he does, you receive it personally. The next thing that we kind of have to do is you have to respond. Like, what can you do when you see Jesus except respond? There's no way to come into God's presence and leave the same way you came in. You're going to leave either with a softer heart or a harder heart. There aren't other options. Like, God is so powerful and so beautiful, something's going to happen. And so responding to who God is and what he does, one way to learn kind of how to do this in a biblical way is, again, to dig into these words for praise and for worship. I'd encourage you to get a concordance and find out. Like, in English, I feel like we kind of get shortchanged that we get praise and we get worship. There's this huge list of words for praise and worship in the Hebrew language that paints this vivid, beautiful picture of all the things that worship can be. So I'm just going to share a few of these things with you. So, and remember, these are literally the definitions of the word praise and the word worship from the Old Testament. To kneel, to shine, to make a show, to be foolish, to play a stringed instrument, to sing, to extend your hands, to speak, to address in a loud tone, to sing in a choir of worshipers, to strive after, to seek, to draw near, to set apart, to pray, to serve, to battle, to burn incense of a sacrifice. Apparently that band wasn't quite so crazy in Atlanta all those years ago when they handed out the incense. Maybe they were just reading the Bible. And to bow down. And so you see in there, this isn't all musical stuff. This is praying and getting after God and seeking him and sacrifice and bowing down. To do things that are loud and to do things that are quiet. Raising your hands isn't just like a thing that churchy people do. Like, this is one of the biblical words that is praise. It is translated into English as praise, means to extend your hand before the Lord. That's what that's about, is it's a posture of worship. And so we can use all of those things to respond to the Lord. And you see that those are the things that happen even in our corporate times of worship, that sometimes it's really loud. Sometimes we have our hands up. Sometimes we know it's a holy moment. Sometimes we'll end up bowing down. We have prayer time in every single service because that's a way to worship. To speak is Steve when he's preaching. That's one of the things the Baptist Church got so right. Do you remember what they called their service? It's the worship. Worship's at 9. Worship's at 11. Worship wasn't from 9 to 9:15 until Mr. Webb sat down and then we started preaching. Like, the whole thing, the whole of that time together is worship, because the whole of our lives is meant to be worship. And so we can respond in all of these ways. The last of these four steps kind of in this cycle of worship is to rest. And so we rehearse, we receive, we respond, and we rest. We rest in God's presence. There's something that God's done with his presence and worship that he's connected them. Now, when I say God's presence, you know, there's two different things we're talking about. There's omnipresent. That's God is everywhere all the time because he's God. And so, like, he's here right now because he's everywhere right now. So that's omnipresence. There's another concept that's called either special presence or manifest presence. So one example of that is the moment when the ark is being brought in and everybody's celebrating, and the priest, and it says the glory of God was so heavy, the Shekinah glory, that cloud of glory, that it filled the temple, and the priest couldn't minister, they couldn't do their jobs, they just ended up on their faces. That's the manifest, that's the tangible presence of God. It's the felt presence of God. So the Lord has connected that manifest presence with worship. Psalm 22:3 says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing." So God's made this connection that it's not like we can turn on. I heard somebody talk about, you just want to get under the faucet. We don't turn on or off the manifest presence faucet. We just know God has connected this to worshiping him. So I'm going to get under that thing and I'm going to tell Jesus I love him and I'm going to worship him and I'm going to sing. And when he chooses to do something remarkable, it's up to him because he's sovereign. But I'm going to, whenever that happens, I'm going to be under that spout. And so resting in his presence, getting into the presence, because he connects presence and worship. Here's a few things that happen in the presence of the Lord. Mountains melt like wax. Times of refreshing come. We can experience fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Enemies fall and perish. We're blessed forever and exceedingly glad. We're hidden in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man and the strife of tongues. Does any of that sound good to you? I've faced mountains. I've faced challenging things that I cannot move. But like, when we worship and we get into the presence of the Lord, we can trust that God's going to move the mountain. Mountain is not my deal. That's his deal. He is in the business of mountain moving. And so I'm going to get near him and let him take care of that. If anybody ever gets weary, there's times of refreshing. Has anybody ever been tired, spiritually worn out at all? Times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. If you've ever faced an enemy, I used to read the Psalms and just think, wow, some of these are angry. Like David's all, Lord, I love you. Will you please destroy my enemies with brutal violence and rip their faces off and crush them under? It's like, wow, David's angry. And they were uncomfortable for me to read. And then when I started facing like some real spiritual attacks and really realizing that there's an enemy of my soul who wants to rip me off and destroy my life, those Psalms became rich for me. Because to take that kind of violence that David is calling for and to point that at the enemy who wants to steal and to kill and destroy, who wants to stay on the outskirts and just look and see who he can devour, and to read those Psalms and say, God, would you just rage against the enemy of our souls? So when it says enemies fall and perish, I'm all in now. It's like, yes and amen. There's something really sweet about being hidden in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man and the strife of tongues. People just chirping about you and trying to do bad stuff. I'm like, God, I'm just gonna get in your presence. I'm just going to get in your presence, Lord, and be there. A lot of this came very, very much to life for me. I don't even know how many years ago this event happened now. But one night I went to see Deanna, who's actually across the hall, but one of our worship team singers, was singing at this place called Edge Hill Cafe in Nashville, and a bunch of us were going to go see Deanna play. And so I drove down there, and I noticed these kids, they're probably teenagers, just walking in the middle of the street. Didn't think much about it. Pulled my minivan over, because I'm awesome, and I was driving a minivan in the middle of Nashville. So I pull over, and I hear one of the guys say, hey, and I thought, oh, man, he's going to ask me for a couple bucks or something. Well, I turned around, and he was pointing a gun at me, and he took my car and my keys and my phone. And in that moment, what I didn't realize is he was taking something about my belief about God. I'm the Southern Baptist kid that grew up in the suburbs, and I thought God and I had a deal. Like, if I go to Sunday school and I go to youth group and I do everything I'm supposed to do, then nothing bad or scary is ever going to happen to me. I couldn't even have told you that I believed that, but I clearly did. The next day, I went somewhere else with Steve and Sarah Berger and my wife. We went to an event in Nashville, and I got out of the car, it's daylight, and I got out of the car, and I saw somebody, you know, when you just catch somebody moving out of the corner of your eye and you don't really know they're there, like they got out of their car or something, that happened, and instantly, I was terrified. Like, breathing fat, like sheer dark terror. I didn't have language for that. I didn't have words for it. It continued to happen. It happened one day on stage in the sanctuary during a worship service where for 30 minutes, just waves of terror, like I'm going to die, somebody's going to kill me, terror. What I found out that you call that is you call it a panic attack. I didn't have any, I don't know what a panic attack is. And so I moved into this journey with this new thing called anxiety that I didn't know about, and went to meet with a counselor in California and did a bunch of work. And what we got down to was kind of this belief that I had a deal with God, and apparently God didn't get the memo, and my beliefs about him that nothing scary or bad were ever going to happen just weren't true. But through that experience, God showed me that he was always between me and the kid with the gun. He was all around me. He surrounded me. Even when I was surrounded, I've got a gun pointing at me in front of me, and I feel my wallet come out of my pocket behind me from somebody I didn't even see. So completely surrounded, and God showed me even with them that close, he was closer. And the way when these panic attacks would come, I can try to scripture my way out of them. I can try to rationalize my way out of them. I can try to think and truth my way out of them. But you have not given me a spirit of fear, but a sound mind and power and love and a sound mind. Didn't work. It just didn't stop them. Like my body was betraying me. The only thing that ever worked was to worship. And it's because, what does it do? It puts me in the presence of the Lord, and then he can move the mountain. Like, God, I can't make my body believe that somebody's not trying to kill me right now and that I'm not going to die. But what I can do is just say, Lord, you're good. You're good. I'm going to worship you. You're good. And suddenly I can breathe. And suddenly it's like, okay, I'm okay. And through that journey and learning that, I can now, like, because you can, anybody that's ever had a panic attack can kind of tell you that, like, they start off, like, kind of over there somewhere. And it's like almost like a dog barking in the distance at night. And now for the most part, I can just go, hey, sit, stay, and keep going because of this journey the Lord's taken me through of trusting that he is the one that's going to make the mountains melt, and he's going to surround me, and he's going to be my safe place and my strong tower, and just resting in that place with him. And so that's resting in the presence of the Lord. A couple of New Testament examples of that. Remember John leaning back on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper? Can you imagine that? Imagine what happens when you put your head right on somebody's chest? Remember, you kind of start rising and falling as they breathe. And what are you going to hear? He's hearing the heartbeat of God. Just laying there, resting. What about Mary and Martha? Which one did Jesus say chose the better part? Martha in the kitchen going bonkers and rebuking Jesus? Mary. Sitting at his feet. I'm just going to be, Jesus, you're here? I'm going to be here. That kitchen can wait. So these examples of just resting in the presence of the Lord. One of the beautiful things about this kind of pattern we've talked through, so rehearsing, receiving, responding, resting. When we rest in the presence of the Lord, imagine again John right there. He's going to learn something about Jesus that he's never known before. Like until he put his head on Jesus' chest, he didn't know what Jesus' heartbeat sounded like. That's a new attribute of the Lord. And then he can start to rehearse, like, Lord, when I'm going through something harder, when I want to worship you, I'm going to remember what your heartbeat sounded like. Maybe God whispered something to Mary when she was just sitting there at his feet. And she can take that and add that to, I'm going to rehearse this about you, Lord. That thing that you told me when I was just resting at your feet. And the whole thing loops. So it's a circle. It's not a line. This process is a circle. In his presence, we learn new things about him, and we rehearse those things. And then as he reveals them, oh, God, yeah, oh, I want that. It's mine. And now I'm going to respond to you, and then I'm going to rest. And it loops and loops and loops. And so I would invite you to do this just in your day-to-day driving around life, is just to start thinking about who God is, think about what he does, start learning his name, start learning his nature, and use those things in your day-to-day worship time with him. And what we'll discover is that the more we do that, then when we gather on a Sunday, we're gathering as people who have been worshiping all week. And so you'll find you'll come in different. You'll come in like excited, like, oh, now we get to do this thing together now. And what some of the things we noticed in there is like to do warfare, to make war was one of the definitions of praise in the Old Testament. And so like we come together like an army. And we can start tearing down strongholds and calling on the Lord to do amazing things as we come together corporately and we agree and we lift up the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, man, things change. People's lives change in his presence. I didn't grow up believing that worship did something. It was like we got together and we sang songs. I never really understand, but we've experienced here at the church through these years, no, God's doing powerful things. He's healing hearts. He's changing lives. As we worship him together. And so that's it for now as far as teaching stuff, the end. And so is this break into groups and then I come back and we do questions? Is that how this works? I never know.
Well, we, yeah.